If you have a Bible, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll look at some of Paul's instructions concerning the Lord's Supper here. And so I invite you to follow along with me as I'll begin the reading at verse 23. Verse 23. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself, therefore, before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. If anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak, sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we should not come under judgment." We'll end the reading there. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as now we reflect on your word and receive this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would make it effectual for the building up of our life in you, of the interest that we have in all of your benefits given to us through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. A few years back, when I was backpacking with my son Kenton on Isle Royal, we had one day where we hiked from the bottom lake level up to the highest point on the island. It's a really strenuous uphill hike the whole day. Spent all morning hiking uphill. Finally, get up to this spectacular mountaintop. I mean, you know, by Wisconsin, Michigan standards, mountaintop. And this beautiful vista looking out over Lake Superior. And there was also a weather tower on the top of this, which you could climb. And so we're climbing up the top of this weather tower, and just like we were up among the clouds, and looking out, and this Isle Royal is a long, skinny island. You can see the whole island from beginning, from point to point up there. You could look off across Lake Superior and see Canada, the town of Thunder Bay. It's a spectacular, wonderful sight. By the time we got up there, actually climbed up the tower, we were both really tired, panting, exhausted. But we broke out our lunch, which was some water and some granola bars. But that was such a good lunch. I can't remember a better lunch than to be up there with my son, being tired, but up there having this meal, what seemed like in the heavens, this beautiful view, and food that and drink that really did restore. I mean, it's amazing when you're really, really thirsty and you're really, really hungry and you've been working really hard all day, how restorative food actually is. And so what an amazing memory of our meal in the clouds. So beautiful. So connecting of heaven and earth. So restorative. So communal with my son. Well, dear friends, you have been invited this morning to a meal in the clouds. You have been called to partake of a meal that should, if done rightly and through faith, be something of a blending of heaven and earth. Where not only do you taste some wine and some bread, but you taste the joys and delights of heaven itself. The church that Paul writes to in Corinth was a messy church, like all churches are messy. Full of broken, messed up people that were feuding and fighting, and full of various and sundry heresies and broken relationships, and, you know, messy. But even this community, Paul, through Christ, invites them, as he instructs them, to participate in a supper that's an amazing, grace-giving, life-giving meal. So I want us to think about Paul's instructions this morning for just a few minutes before we come to the table. And I want to look at it as Paul describes it here, as something that's being proclaimed. Something's proclaimed in this supper. We need to make sure we understand what's being proclaimed. But there's also a call that we should examine ourselves. Examination, an important part of this supper. So Paul here is speaking about the Lord's Supper. These guys have been not approaching the Lord's Supper in the right way. I mean, really bad. Some of them have been coming and getting drunk on the communion wine. They've been coming to the table with factions and fighting. And so Paul is trying to get them to understand properly what this meal is. So now he comes back to the meal. Here's what it is. Here's what it's about. He says, this is what Jesus taught him. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. And we know these words, right? He gave thanks. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Took the cup. This is the covenant in my blood, which is given to you. And do this in remembrance of me. These are familiar words that Jesus uses as he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But Paul is describing this in this way, in verse 26. So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, here's what he's saying we're doing. You are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Something is being proclaimed here today in this supper. When you proclaim something, I mean, this is being announced, broadcast, something to hear, something you should heed, something you should receive. And what's being proclaimed is really, really good news, you guys. You want some good news today? Not a lot of good news in the world, right? Internationally, locally, maybe personally. Got good news today. Some good news that's being proclaimed in this supper. Now here's the good news. The Lord's death. Sounds a little morbid good news, doesn't it? The Lord's death is being proclaimed in this supper. And that's really good news. And think of the irony. The Lord, which is a divine title, right? The Lord's death. The Lord's death is being proclaimed, and that's really good news. And that's really good news because it reminds us, dear friends, that Jesus went to the wall for us. He went all the way for us. He bore the penalty and price of our sins. All the way to death. So as we think about the things that make our lives miserable, our sin, our brokenness, the guilt that we carry, the shame we bear, our failure, our messy lives, our broken hearts, our sorrows, the reality that we're going to die, all those heavy, broken things, you know, I mean, here we are. We've all shown up at this service this morning, and we all carry that stuff in one form or another in our lives. There's not one of you here. And I know this because I know most of you guys, and you've let me into your world a little bit. We've all got messy lives. We've all got deeply broken stuff. Stuff we're dealing with. Stuff that's hard. Stuff that's painful. So why is it good news that the Lord died? And why should we be proclaiming that? Because there is a hope in that, right? That we are recognizing a Jesus who bore our sin and bore our sorrow and bore our shame and bore our brokenness, bore all that junk, all that dark, nasty stuff. He bore it in his own life, and he took it and judged it and condemned it and killed it, bore the penalty for it. What good news it is that the Lord died for us. Wow. That's something to proclaim. That's something that this supper proclaims to you today, if you would but hear it and receive it. This is for you, right? This is bread for you. This is wine for you, if you would but hear it. The Lord's death is being proclaimed. And for the Christian who receives that proclamation, that is a sweet hope that gives life, that bestows forgiveness, that reminds us that we are justified through Christ alone, that we are reconciled to God, that we are the receivers of His infinite and divine love, that we are friends of God, that we are His forever, that He delights and rejoices over His people because He has redeemed them. Good news is being proclaimed to you in the supper. Are you going to hear it? Now there's also a call here to examine ourselves, right? So something proclaimed, but then verse 37, therefore, Paul says, if you eat and drink of this cup in an unworthy manner, you are sinning against the body and blood of Christ. Therefore, you need to examine yourself. And he even gives a warning about the failure to properly examine yourself. So, let's think for a minute here. What is he talking about that in taking this supper, we need to examine ourselves and not come in an unworthy manner? Okay? I remember one friend I used to know years ago who went to a church that interpreted unworthy manner, meaning, boy, the bar was really high. Like, you had to pretty much arrive at the worship service with an unsinning heart. Completely, fully yielded to God. You had to be worthy to receive, meaning you had to be worthy. You had to be pretty perfect, pretty righteous, pretty surrendered, pretty in a state of sinless perfection. Let's think about this. What does he mean by worthy or unworthy? Well, it seems to me that the direct thing he says right before that answers the question, and that part of what it means to be worthy is that you are receiving the proclamation of what this supper is saying to you, that you're receiving it, loving it, rejoicing in it, getting it, that you are living consistently with what is being proclaimed in the supper. And one of the things that the supper proclaims is that you are worthy because of the worthiness of Christ and not your own worthiness. I mean, in some ways, you could say being worthy means being unworthy. Confessing that you're unworthy. That's actually part of what it means to be worthy. Is it? Because that's living consistently with what is being professed and proclaimed in the supper. Did you hear that line that we read earlier from that beautiful hymn? Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need for him. And then, in case you might be thinking, well, that's something I bring to the picture, the hymn goes on, this he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. So on the one hand, Worthy carries with it the idea of we get what's being proclaimed and we receive it. And we're consistent with it. But it certainly also means that we are not arriving at the Lord's Supper defiant, right? Because if we're living consistently with the proclamation, then what's being proclaimed is, I am receiving Christ. I am humble. I am receiving Him. So we best not be fighting Him, right? I mean, receiving means being open to Him. So we ought not be defiant. And so there's a call here to be repentant, right? You know, we spent some time in our bulletin trying to articulate proper language, and we're still tweaking this, but there's this phrase here. It says, we invite all today who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, so you get the proclamation, and who are, now get this phrase, seeking to walk before Him in humble repentance. Now, there's some tensions in that language, isn't it? And maybe it can be perfected a bit, but it's articulated two things. First, you've got to be humble, right? Don't think that you've arrived and that you don't need Christ, because that means you're unworthy. If you think, hey, I got my stuff together, all my ducks are in a row spiritually, I'm good, you know. So you got to be humble, okay? You got to understand your need for Christ. But you also got to be repentant, which means we're not coming to the table with our chips up to Christ. You know, saying, yeah, I know what you want me to do, but I don't care. There's got to be repentance, right? Because that's part of what it means to receive Christ. This is a picture of you receiving Christ. So, humble. I know I need the gospel. I know I need Christ. My hope is in Him alone, not in myself. My worth is in Christ. But also repentant. I'm not defying Christ. I'm desiring Him. I'm desiring to follow Him. I know I need help. I know I need grace. But I am intentionally wanting to live for Him and serve Him and seek Him. I'm not here with my dukes up. This is part of what it means to partake in a worthy manner. And Paul's pretty explicit here, right? In giving a warning, some of you who have partaken in an unworthy manner, you've gotten sick, you've fallen asleep, which is a way of you died. People died. Those are ominous warnings, but it does remind us, does it not, that when we come to the Lord's table, we are participating in something very sacred. A sacrament is something sacred. That's what it means. A sacred, holy thing. And so this supper is to be received with reverence, with awe, with joy for sure, with gratitude. But if we do it the right way, in faith, then, dear friends, this supper becomes for the church like a meal in the clouds, a strange blending of heaven and earth, where I am hearing proclaimed to me once again, grace, mercy of Jesus. Christ died for you. You're His. You belong to Him. He's the nourishment of your soul. And as we receive that, we are indeed receiving incredible food, incredible strength and nourishment. Prophet Isaiah said, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of foods for all people. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And on this mountain He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all the peoples, the sheet that covers all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and He will remove the disgrace of His people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. What a mountaintop meal we've been invited to. Let's pray.